to you, mighty God. You're like no other God. You're a jealous God. You long to have a relationship with your people that's not adulterous. It's pure. It's not because you're a dominating, controlling, oppressive, selfish God. It's because you're a loving, caring God who created us to have a relationship with you and know that that's the only way we'll be happy. God, cause us to be willing to step outside of ourselves and realize it's your way or it will be terrible. No matter how it may seem sugar-coated or chocolate-covered or candy-striped at this point. So teach us your ways. Amen. So, New Year's Eve. I know. David's a killjoy taking all the fun away. So, I think it's important. It's really important. When you read the Old Testament, you realize that God said, do not participate in pagan things. God is a jealous God. And I think we need to be very careful of that. Just because we accept things, just because the quote church and our culture accepts things, that doesn't mean that it's okay. Good morning. So I think that looking at what it means and what origins are and is really important. New Year's is here at Christmas. We did. I hope we all thought about what Christmas is to us. What are the things that bring us joy? What are the things that seem important? What are the, it's not just adding Jesus' birth and trying to remember Jesus' birth in the midst of all the celebration. That would be a very perverse understanding of what Christmas should be about. It should be willing very carefully and with scrutiny to add to what the day is really about. And that's something that we all have to recondition ourselves, because we're raised since we were little kids to act and feel in a certain way about Christmas. So it's the same thing about New Year's. Hi, Marilyn. And it's the same thing about New Year's, and we tend to think of New Year's as fairly benign, as long as you don't go get drunk out of your mind and go home and sleep with somebody and repent the next day. It seems like a good thing that we make good resolutions, good changes that we're going to make, that we scrutinize our lives and look at it and realize that what things are need to be changed and what things don't. So I want to look a minute at it, because I think we all need to consider. I mean, our God is a jealous God. Our God wants us to serve Him. And participation in our culture can be fine and can be benign, or it can be pretty wicked. And there's a lot of it that's pretty wicked. So, New Year's with, there's virtually now nothing that I can find anywhere, and I'm up for somebody showing me, but I can find nothing in the Bible that no celebration that God gave even really about celebrating the New Year. There was a calendar that He ordained kind of beginning with the Passover and where He brought the people out of Egypt. This is a new beginning, and He started that. Calendars have been, the first of the year, the beginning of the year, and people's calendars have varied all over the place throughout the year. Fall, spring, winter, even summer. There's always been variables. We get so tied into our society to think that the first of the year is January 1st, right? I mean, that's when it is. That's when the year starts. Well, you need to and that's been the way it's, we've accepted it for a long time, in the 1700s. The Pope Gregory decided that he would go ahead and and accept the calendar that started January 1, and that's what we have, the Gregorian calendar, basically, that we hold on to. But this is something that goes back. New Year's, the celebration of New Year's, is basically the earliest records we have of it, and where it began, it seems to have begun, is back in Babylonia, 2000 BC. And they were, you know, this is they obviously were not worshiping Yahweh. They were not worshiping God. They were worshiping their gods. And it was a celebration, that was done. It wasn't January 1st, but New Year's, it was New Year's kind of deal. Usually a lot of the New Year's were in March, you know, towards the end of March and beginning of April, which the spring, which would seem a little more appropriate, but that's not the way we do it. You know, the new beginnings and what happens. And they would make resolutions to their God, you know, having to do with one of their major ones was returning farm equipment that they'd borrowed. You know, I don't know what that's why, but, you know, it was also things that they did to please their God so that he would bless them during the year. And through the periods of time, it's handed down. Basically, the January 1st rendition, and there's a lot of history to it, came from the Romans, and that they, you know, believed that their God's name was Janus, and they made a celebration, basically to Janus, and they made a day that they set aside for Janus. That's where we get the name January. That's where January comes from, in the name January. And their God, the God Janus was the God, he was a two-headed God, that he was the God that looked forward and the God that looked back. You know, he looked back on what had happened and he looked forward on what was there. And that was the celebration and what it began on January 1. Was the worship of Janus on doing it. So, you know, that got, the Christians said, no, we don't want to do that. And so they had the day of circumcision, and they started doing that in March, and then they had the day of, and then, again, it got transferred back to January 1. It doesn't have any roots. When you look back on it, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's no, we should celebrate the New Year. So what does that mean? You know, what does that mean to us, and how do we evaluate it then in the context of our lives, and how we should order our lives, and how, what we participate in and what we don't participate in? All of us would probably agree that God probably doesn't think that the predominance of the current celebrations on New Year's Eve are good, right? I mean, we would also, drunkenness, because that's, you know, you get drunk and kiss people that you normally don't kiss, and, you know, celebrate the New Year coming in. You know, it's a pretty, pretty pagan, pretty godless celebration, New Year's. You know, through the ages, there's been different things like, you know, watch night services where people come together in churches. Some of you that are, well, I don't know if anybody can remember those, you know, but in churches, they used to have a New Year's Eve night, you know, where people got together. But I think that what's really important here is to celebrate, is to look at what is valid about it and what our mindset is, because it's hard to let go. I mean, I know in the last couple of weeks and looking at talking about New Year's, it's been difficult for me. I mean, just New Year's resolution seems like a good thing, right? Right? I mean, we all think New Year's resolution seems like a good thing. And there's a side of it that, let me just say it, you know, to look back at the year, to look at your life and evaluate your life correctly, and to make a choice and make decisions to progress in the right direction, that should be very much an aspect of our life. Okay? That should be very much an aspect of our life. But what does that have to do with New Year's? I honestly think that our whole concept of New Year's resolutions has some pretty dangerous baselines to it. Okay? You know, within our culture, there certainly is the whole thing of, you know, I mean, one of the, I researched and looked at what are the most common New Year's resolutions, okay, that most people do. And, you know, let me just look at them. A resolution first is, a resolution I think is good. It's the quality, Webster's, my old Webster's dictionary defines it as the quality of not allowing difficulties or opposition or risk to affect one's purpose. Okay? So it's a purpose that you make, it's a vow that you make in a purpose that you are not going to let difficulties or opposition or risks affect it. Okay? That's what a resolution is. Okay? Is that a important thing to make? Absolutely. You know, I would think that resolutions are good. I resolve to do this, to order my life this way. But the problem is it is very hard, and I found myself just struggling trying to think it out with what's our mindset growing up? And I think it's, all of us need to try to renew our minds is a difficult thing because we grow up with New Year's resolutions our whole life, right? You know, I resolve to do it, and, you know, the celebration of, you know, bringing in the new year. Why do we do that? What's that about? You know, what's the purpose of, you know, I mean, I've walked outside and shot the gun off a lot of times, you know, because that's what you're supposed to do, you know. Or fireworks happen, or, you know, people are together and bringing the new year together, and, you know, typically it's with a toast, you know, toast the new year and what that's about. What are we doing? You know, what are we accomplishing? The primary, the most common New Year's resolutions, number one, I did this internet thing. Choose internet, see, progressive. The most common one is, you probably all know what it is. What is it? Lose weight. The most common New Year's resolution is to lose weight. Really? I mean, stop for a minute, okay? I mean, just stop for a minute, because we all accept that is, you know, I mean, some of the other ones are quit smoking, get a better education, or learn something exciting, get a better job, save money, get fit, eat healthy food, manage stress, manage debt, take a trip. You know, a current one that's become very common is reduce, reuse, and recycle. You know? Drink less alcohol. These are the New Year's resolutions. I mean, you need to put those in perspective a minute. And what do we live? You know, what are we doing? You know, do I think that it is really important to evaluate ourselves on a current, on a continual basis? Yes, but what do we use for that standard of evaluation? And what do we resolve to do? I mean, when you look at those things, these are really all about me and mine and personal betterment. Right? I mean, this is the standard of, is our life right or isn't our life right, and how do we hold up against this standard? I mean, we've become a pretty narcissistic, selfish, self-consumed society. Our resolutions that we're going to do, you know, the truth is that they, you know, you could say they're almost somewhat benign and harmless. You know, it varies between 88% and over 50, and about 50% of people make New Year's resolutions, okay? Depending on what study or whatever you've done. Less than 8% of those keep those resolutions. Well, as Christians, what does that look like? You know, who do we resolve, who do we make a commitment or a vow to do what and why? You know, is it okay to just say, okay, I'm going to get in better shape this year. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to eat more healthy. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to, because that's what we always put as a resolution, so the predominance of people. I thought it was an interesting thing that, you know, this is kind of aside, but the AIDS success rates, you know, of the people in their 20s, you know, who achieve the resolution, 39% of them, people in their 20s, achieve the, probably because if you put weight as the first one, it's easy to do something in their 20s, right? But still, you know, people in their 20s, you know, 39% of them, of people over 50, what percentage of those are successful in their, in keeping their resolution? Less than 14%. You know, which is, shows, we get old and set in our ways, hard teaching old dog new tricks, you know, doing it. But what should be our resolve? And how is it directed? You know, I Matthew 24, we're heading into Matthew, the prophetic part of it. And I honestly am not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I would challenge all of you to read it, Matthew 24. And it's important, and important to read. But I just have to admit, I can't give you a timeline that I believe is what Jesus is talking about. Okay? It's eschatology. It's talking about end times. It's important. I could give you a dissertation on it and what commonly is held and what people think and how they think it's going to go and what it's going to look like. Okay? But I'm not going to teach something that I don't know. Okay? So I think it's important, but what is really, really critical about it is what determines how we live. And that is very, very important. Do we live as if, you know, would we live different if we knew we had 1 hour to live? You know, would we do the things that we do? Are the things that we are, any time in your life, any time during your day, would you act differently if you knew that at any moment the trumpet was going to blast or God, Jesus was going to come back? Are the things that we do in life determined by the kingdom, determined by eternity with God? How we resolve to live our life? Is that the resolutions we make? Come on. Is that the resolutions we make? Is it based on this earthly, temporal happiness, my fat belly, my addictions to cigarettes or alcohol or whatever it might be, and the pathetic temporal life that I live? Or is it based on eternal values? And I think that's the, and is that a process that we should, it isn't a New Year's thing. I mean, the New Year's Eve thing is almost a very, in thinking about it, it's almost a very Catholic thing. Okay? In that the Catholic Church degenerated, certainly in my day, and you look at history, and church history is basically one of my, you know, points of study, my primary point of study, I would say, throughout my life, but, you know, particularly in college and stuff doing it, and it's not a very pretty thing, okay? But the church history, you look at the Catholic Church, and there's this willingness to engage in sin, like New Year's, kind of, okay? What's the mentality about New Year's? Well, let me get drunk just this one last time, but then I'm going to start and turn over a new leaf on January 1st, right? On the first day. You know, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf, but let me just indulge in my degeneracy, and then I will turn over a new leaf, which is very, to me at least, is very Catholic. You know, what I grew up with was, you know, it's alright to live as long as you go confess your sins on, you know, confess your sins to the priest once a week or whatever, you know. So you can live in your sin, you can participate in your sin as long as you go confess your sin, right? I mean, that is a very, very unbiblical principle when it comes to a right relationship with God. to come up with any excuse for sin. I mean, to put off dealing with something until your sin until the first of the year is a very unbiblical purpose. It's a very unrealistic way of living in a relationship with God. Okay? You know, to me, it's no different than our current typical view of communion. Okay? That culturally, communion is a place where you come and you examine yourself. Again, there's nothing wrong with examining yourself. In fact, there's something very right about evaluating yourself and evaluating your life and looking at your life and putting it in light of God's Word, turning the light on and saying, okay, what's this look like? What does my life look like? But the concept that you would come to church on a Sunday and then before communion you sit down, evaluate your life and confess your sins. You know, I mean, I've heard it said you need to do communion on a regular basis so people have the opportunity to confess their sins. What? You mean you're going to wait to come here and do communion to confess your sins? What kind of rebellion is that? And is there any validity in that? You walk in here and knowing rebellion, but you want to confess it so that you're not sickly or die early or do something because you do communion without having unconfessed sin. That's ridiculous. It has nothing to do with communion, nonetheless. But just the whole concept that I can wait to confess my sin until I feel like it or until a certain date. I mean, the truth is, where is your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit all the time? You know? You walked in here unconvicted of your sin, and now you sit down and you're convicted of your sin before you do communion because you don't want to be sick, or you don't want to die young, or you don't want to do something. I mean, that's a very wrong way of thinking. You know, this isn't a matter, I mean, and we all do it in life on some level of procrastination. But the concept of procrastinating in our rebellion towards God, in finding that somehow acceptable, is very, very wrong. Okay? The concept when I get, you know, we do it. I see it in marriages all the time. People want to get married. See, Cody? You know, people do it in marriages, people that want to get married in a second marriage. Okay? I mean, you see it all the time. They've been divorced. And they're gonna, they want to, but now they're in love, they want to get married, they want to have a relationship, so it's like, God, you just turn your back the other way, I'm gonna get married, and then we will start going to church and I'll ask you to bless it. That doesn't go well. That's not right. To say that I want to act how I want to act, and then when I get done with this, then God, you'll bless it, right? I mean, we do it in relationships. We do it in sexual relationships in our culture. Okay, you know, we're gonna have sex right now. We want to have sex right now. We're in this relationship. God, just turn your back, and then you know, we'll get married, and then it'll all be good, right? We'll confess our sins. Those of us that have done that in our lives realize that is not okay, and there's, you know, rebellion has a price to pay. It doesn't work that way. Okay? And it's the same concept, I think, with New Year's resolutions, that I can act this way, and then come New Year's, I'm going to make these resolutions, my life's going to change. So, based on what? And what are your resolutions? And what is the power behind your resolutions to change? Is it self-improvement? I mean, because American New Year's resolutions are about self-improvement. Right? I mean, for the most part, they're about self-improvement. Is that really a biblical concept? Or is it submission to the authority of Jesus Christ? And allowing the Holy Spirit to transfer, renew your mind about the way you think, and to change, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform your life. That's the biblical concept. Okay? Not self-improvement. Because self-improvement seems great. You know, what's wrong with that? Number one, you're probably going to fail. You see the statistics? You know, you're probably going to fail. Now, we all have great intentions. You know, I'm not going to. I'm going to keep this commitment. I'm going to do it. That's not what our life's about. It's not about self-improvement. Our life is about dying to ourselves if we're Christians. Not self-improvement. It's not about improving myself and making myself better. It's about dying myself. Dying to myself means what? That's a fairly vague concept that we don't put into reality. What dying to myself means is giving up the authority in my life. It's surrendering to the authority of God and God's Word. I mean, what should our resolutions be? They should be to be obedient to the authority of God. In reading the resolutions, or reading about it in New Year's resolutions and doing some study, you know, I came across something that was, I think, worth pursuing for all of us. And it's something that I want to do. And, yes, I did have it on here. So, excuse me a minute, because I'll read it. So, how many of you know who Jonathan Edwards is? Do you even know who he is? He was actually a Puritan writer, a great guy, and a guy worth reading, a guy worth following in the things that he said. But he's a Puritan. We tend to think of the Puritans, I would say, very wrongly. Okay? The Puritans were the real deal. And our history is demeaning them and defacing them and saying that you were just witch burners and, you know, you guys were, you know, a freak show. And did they go, you know, did they transform into a legalistic, works-based sect of Christianity? Yeah, on some levels. But the Puritans, when they started, were pretty right on. Okay? And Jonathan Edwards was pretty, he was well regarded as a thinking guy. His resolutions, okay, were not New Year, he has 70 resolutions that he came up with, okay? And they were written not on New Year's Eve, but they were written over a 2-year period after graduating from Yale. In those days you graduated from Yale, he was 18. And he took his first pastor, but in the last 2 years, he wrote down these 70 resolutions. And to me, there's a couple things that are important. I was going to read a couple of them. And of the 70, I won't read the whole 70. I would encourage you to read the whole 70. Because it will humble you. What are our resolutions? What do we resolve to do? I want to lose weight. You know? I mean, it becomes a pretty, what are you fat for anyway? Pardon me. You know? I mean, it's, you know, what is the problem? You know, it's, you know, what's the addiction? What is your life about? It's not a matter of how you look on the outside. It's again, what our heart is on the inside. What is a heart about? And his resolutions are one of the things that were really key. He resolved, if we wrote these, one of his is to read them, review them every week for the rest of his life. You know? To read through them weekly, not once a year. Yeah, I think it's important to sit down and you know, I think, and if it's New Year's Day, great, but it should probably be January 8th too, then, you know, and the 15th. And so, you know, this is, our purpose in our life should be to resolve to conform to the image of God. And to the truth of God and obedience to Him. Not once a year that we make up a resolution to do it, but that we make this, and the truth is that we should really stand back and look at our, I mean, what God do we worship? That the most, in the United States, the primary, those who call themselves a Christian nation, the primary New Year's resolution, number one being to lose weight. That's really pathetic. We call ourselves a Christian nation. That's the number one New Year's resolution? To quit smoking. To not drink so much. To be more healthy. To save money. To get a better job. To reduce my debt. Really? Are these the things that determine our life? And the value of our life, and the worth of our life, and the importance of our life, are these the things that we're going to resolve to do? I'm just going to read a couple of these resolutions because I think they were, and they're, like I say, there's 70 of them. I think they're worth reading. I would look them up. You know, it's amazing to me that in the historical files of Yale University, boy, have things gone sideways. Jonathan Edwards, that it was originally a seminary. Yale was a seminary, just like Princeton was, just like Harvard was. They were actually seminaries. And that's how they were established. And they obviously have, the enemy has taken that one by storm. Because now they're vestiges for liberal, godless thinking, for the most part, on doing it. It's tragic. Let me read a couple of these. Number four, I resolve never to do any manner of thing. This is old English, so excuse the way it's phrased at times. I resolve never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God. Nor be, nor suffer it if I can avoid it. Resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. I resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. A lot of his resolution, to consider death. To consider death. That's something we do not do in our culture. Okay? But we should all think about dying. Because it's going to happen. What's that going to look like? Instead, we think about the moment living, and I want to be happy now, and I want to live in the moment. It doesn't matter if you're going to live to your 90. That's not very fast. That's going to be over quick. And once this body dies, it's forever. And as best we understand it, it is determined by now. Forever is. So it would be, I would think, wise to consider that. I thought that was never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Let me read a couple more. Resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Okay? Resolve never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings. Okay? That's a good resolve, okay? Never to suffer the least motions of anger to irrational beings, right? That's a good one. Resolved, 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I will live so that when I come to die, how will I wish I lived? What were the things that become important to me? And I talked to some people that were dying, my dad being one of them. All of a sudden, you're at death, my dad was 46, you know. And all of a sudden, you're at death's door, you know. You're dying. I mean, all of a sudden, and for him, he lived his life. But what matters? You know, what was the value of my life? What did I do? Because do we live our life that way? Do we live our life as for eternal things? I mean, all of a sudden you're at death's door going, gosh, do I wish I'd done things different? Do I wish I'd lived different? Well, the truth is, that's the way we're supposed to live our life. That's what we should resolve, how we should resolve to live our life now. Right? Not when we're ready to die, not when we're about to kick the bucket, whatever you call it. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet. I mean, pain was one of them. What do you say? I resolve when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. You know? Rather than whining about the fact that I hurt. I mean, this is a guy that had an eternal perspective. This is a guy that, and I think that it's important to make those resolutions about life based on eternity, based on the kingdom, right? Jesus was pretty clear about that too. Okay? And when he comes to speaking prophetically in Matthew, you know, that's what he says. Okay? Let me read a little bit of Matthew 24, because Jesus definitely said you need to have a different perspective than you have. You need to not have this temporal perspective. You need to live. So here he is in verse. Let me start in verse. Chapter 24. Verse 34, let's call it, okay? And Jesus is talking about end times and what's going to happen. And some of it, again, is talking about what happened, you know, within 70 years. Remember we talked last week about the temple being destroyed. You know, and he said this temple is going to be complete. There's not going to be a stone left on top of another one. Again, these rocks were 20 feet by 20 feet by 40 feet long solid stones. Built. I mean, and he said there's not going to be a stone on top of one another. They're all going to be torn down. And, you know, and his disciples are going, come on. I mean, you can't move these now. How is that going to happen? Well, within 70 years that happened, right? The nation of Israel was destroyed. And God, we need to, I would encourage you all to spend more time in the Old Testament, and I speak to myself, and when I'm speaking about resolutions, and I'm speaking to myself too, okay? And when the Old Testament is really important, you look at what happened, I mean, the lost tribes of Israel, what was that about? Well, God basically said enough, okay? Boom, sent them off into captivity. And the Assyrians took them. To this day, they're still the lost tribes of Israel on doing it. Because enough. Why? Because they assimilated the pagan culture that they moved into. And they worshipped the pagan gods. And they took on the pagan traditions. And God said enough. And then at this period of time, there was still basically two the tribes of Judah. You know, there was two tribes basically in Judah that were still remaining. God said enough. Enough. And he basically wiped out. I mean, the temple hasn't been rebuilt. I do not, you know, that's difficult for me in the study of end times. I mean, God is a faithful God. He doesn't change, and his heart doesn't change. But I tell you what, he rejected his people Israel. And to think, who do we think we are? That God would not reject us as stepchildren if we are apostate and we follow pagan ways. He's talking about end times and what's going to happen, and this is really real. Jesus is going to return. When? I don't know. Nobody does. Soon. The one thing that we need to understand is Jesus is going to return soon. What does that mean? Before I die? After I die? But how do we live our life? We tend to live our life as if you know, we've got all the time in the world, especially when you're young, right? Oh, when I get older, when I do this, when I, you know, as you begin to count down in your life, you tend to go, I don't even have that much time left. I mean, I start looking at it and, you know, I don't have 80 years to live. You know, God willing, 30. You know? And I look at that and think, 30 years, that's not very long. Okay? And I mean, I've already lived two-thirds of that, almost. I've already lived almost 60, heading that direction. I mean, it's an unbelievable thought. My kids are all going, Dad, 60 years old, you know? No, I'm not. If I was my wife, I'd say, no, I'm only 58. Whatever. You know, 60 years I've lived, okay? And at best, I've got 30 years to live. All of a sudden, boom. What am I going to do for 30 years? How's that going to be? I do not want to be one of those over 50 people, but less than 14% keep their resolutions. Because you're stuck in your ways and you're old. I honestly want these next 30 years to be the most transforming 30 years of my life. They should be the most prosperous for the state of my soul. They should be the most aggressive in the growth in my relationship with God. There should be no settling. But the truth is that, you know, to be where you guys stand and to look ahead and go, oh, I got a long time. I mean, when I was a kid, I mean, it was pretty easy to go, well, when I get older and have a family and settle down, then I'll serve God. But right now, I want to have fun. Right now, I don't want to be so serious about such things. Right now, I want to do what I want to do. Man, I tell you what, Jesus speaks to that, okay? It's going to happen. Let me jump to 42. Therefore, be on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. What should be our resolution? What should we resolve in our life to do? To be on the alert, to look forward, to live as if the Son of Man was coming at an hour which you don't think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at a proper time? Blessed is the slave who his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming home for a long time, I can kind of order my life and do what I want to do as I want to do it, and shall begin to be with fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, have a happy new year. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and he shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. Oops. If we knew that was coming, if we knew that was happening, how would we live? Then the kingdom of heaven would be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. Remember we talked about the little bit about Mary and Joseph last week and the potential, and I'm not trying to state fact, but the potential speculation, you know, typically a bridegroom would finish his house. I mean, the betrothal was already the marriage agreement. It was already the marriage contract. It was signed, done, deal. He'd already given the gifts to the parents. The betrothal was, the marriage was done. It hadn't been sealed. It hadn't been, because they hadn't become one flesh. They had not had sexuality doing it. And he was not, he went and got her. Whenever he got his house done, basically he went and got her. Here's the story of that, right? In the middle of the night. Right? Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Because there's a feast. There's a feast going to happen, right? Because when the bridegroom comes to get his bride, now there's a week-long feast that's going to go on. Okay? And the 5 were foolish and 5 were prudent. What are we? Are we foolish or are we prudent? For when the foolish took their lamps, they had no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. He was waiting for the paint to dry. But that's just speculation. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go ahead, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready with it went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. What does that mean? How do we live our lives? What is this, how I will prosper, how I will benefit myself, how I will be more fit, how I will save more money, how I will go on a trip, how I will fall in love is one of the 10 resolutions on doing that. Is that our purpose? Is that what we resolve to do this year? Is that the thing that motivates our life and what we base our life on? Or is the kingdom? Because God said if you're going to live your life for yourself, the bridegroom's going to come, and while you're busy doing, thinking you're going to go get prepared and get it ready, they're going to enter into the wedding feast. And you're going to come knock on their door and go, Lord, Lord, wait. He's going to go, I don't know you. I don't know you. Let me read one more place in Romans. Because I think that this would be the key to our New Year's resolutions, or our resolutions, okay? Chapter 12 in Romans. How do we evaluate our life? What do we put, I want to do this. This is what I want to, I resolve to act this way, I resolve to not do this, or I resolve to make my life look like something or another. Okay? What do we resolve to do? I think we can probably all agree, I hope, at least on some level, that the cultural participation on New Year's Eve has very little validity. Okay? That the whole celebration is somewhat suspect. What are we doing? What are we getting the last hurrah out? You know, it's kind of like, one of the sickest things in our culture that we participate in is bachelor parties and bachelorette parties. Okay? I mean, what is the typical cultural bachelor party? Get a stripper, right? Have one last thing, one last hurrah, one last indulgence. Right? Prior to settling down and locking myself in. I don't think there could be anything more evil to do on the night before your wedding. I mean, the whole concept, I'm going to participate in revelry and I'm going to get drunk one last time with my friends and I'm going to do it one last time with my friends before I get married. And go through it too. Those girls do. Let's go out at the bar. You know, a bachelor party, we got to go out, right? We got to go to the bar, get one last time, one last thing where we can get attention from men and we can play and flirt and tease and toy because we're not married. Because after I'm married, I can't do this anymore. I mean, what a sick mentality. What a perverse mentality. Let me just have this one last hurrah before we start the new year and everything goes, you know, I'm going to clean my act up. I'm going to live better. I'm going to live more healthy. I think that it's important to examine our lives. I think that it's important, you know, this pagan concept of Janus, of this god that is the god of looking forward, a two-headed god, and you see statues of him, and there's still a bridge, actually, that is built, that still has was built in Roman times, and they still have this image of this god sitting there with two heads, you know, and if you go by it and touch it, you're going to be blessed, your year is going to be good, you know, still to this day, from the Roman times doing it. But this god that faces both back and faces both forward, you know, should we look back and evaluate our lives? Should we examine our lives? We should. Should we look forward and resolve to live our lives distinctly or differently? We should. All of us. To resolve to live our lives closer in accordance to this, right? Is there anybody here who thinks they have that dialed? You know? I doubt it, okay? Chapter 12 of Romans, or so, because I think this is the baseline for what do resolutions, if you want to call it New Year, but it should be continual life resolution. Okay? This concept that it's a one-time thing, but and it's a self thing, that I'm going to, by my willpower, I'm not going to eat, or I'm not going to smoke, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to spend money, or I'm not going to do it, is not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is the power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Okay? That is submission to the authority of God in my life, and absolutely, it's not trusting and trying, and I'm going to try to make this new resolution. I'm going to try to be better than most and keep my resolution this year. What kind of a vow is that to God? What kind of is a resolution to that? You mean that the Spirit of God is impotent? The Spirit of God does not have the power to change your life? I mean, that's a pretty audacious statement. Chapter 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I ask you to consider, it's hard to divorce ourselves from New Year's resolution. Am I the only one that has a hard time with that? I mean, I've never been somebody to make New Year's resolutions, right? I mean, that's not something I've done. But it's so much a part of our culture that it's hard to divorce it. I want this year to be better than last year. Right? I mean, don't we all have that? I would hope, in a sense, we all have that. Right? I want this next year to be better than this year. What are the things about last year that need to be better this year? Okay? This is a model or a template for making those changes. I urge you, therefore, brethren, this is because he says, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect would be the things that we want to make resolutions to be, right? For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. Right to evaluate? It is right to evaluate. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Big mouthful there. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each one exercise them accordingly. What is my New Year's resolution to look like? What am I going to do this year? What I'm going to do this year, and if I'm going to fulfill what God has called me to do this year, it's going to have a different flavor than what each of you is going to look like, because I have gifts, you have gifts. The issue is that we are led by the Spirit of God in fulfilling what God has called us to do as members of a body. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. In service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, let me just say this. The fulfillment of the law is in what? Loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? And we all say that. We all know it. Because if you love your neighbor correctly, if you look at it, if you do those two things, you will fulfill the Ten Commandments. Okay? That is what will happen. Okay? If you look at it, all those things are things that come from not loving as God has called us to love. This is a very important, but let your love be without hypocrisy. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because I think that the next verse is what that means. Let love be without hypocrisy, okay? What does that mean? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Yes. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me jump to verse 8 of chapter 13. Just for time's sake. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And to this, knowing the time, that it is already this is the motivation. Okay? This is the motivation. That what we just read, as far as I'm concerned, should be the guidelines for resolutions. Okay? That's the motivation. And this do, knowing the time, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. What did Jonathan Edwards say? Never do anything that you would be afraid to do if you knew it was the last hour of your life. Right? And this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. How does this address New Year's Eve night? New Year's Eve. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. What are you saying? You can't have any fun? I'm saying we need to renew our minds. Right? I'm saying we need to renew the way we think. The tragic part is, it's not about a sobriety that never lasts, and a seriousness that never has fun. It's about fulfillment and joy and peace. We tend to think that it's about self-fulfilling and bringing ourselves happiness and doing what we want, and that's where we'll be happy and content. But that's a lie. That's not how we were made. We were made to be in a right relationship with God. And a right relationship with God means being conformity and obedience to Him. Period. I think that it's important that we evaluate. I think one of the weaknesses in our culture is that we don't spend enough time contemplating and reflecting and examining ourselves. We need to. We spend a lot of time caring about how people give us feedback about who we are, and that determines how we feel about ourselves. And how we feel about ourselves should be how we line up with the truth of the Word of God. We should examine our lives. In fact, if we are getting, you know, if we are heralded and held up and liked and esteemed by all those around us, there's probably something wrong. You know, I've always said that, you know, growing up, there's this really, I think, a tremendous weakness in appointing elders. We tend not to appoint elders, we tend to vote on elders in churches, in most churches, okay? And it becomes a popularity contest in some ways of, well, does anybody have anything bad to say about this person? Does anybody have any issues with this person? Or, no, everybody likes this person. Okay, then you should be an elder because everybody really likes this person. I would say that would be strike one. Because what does the man stand for? Right? Because if the man stands for truth, now, there's going to be people that don't like him. In our culture, there's going to be, you know, he says, Jesus said, you're going to suffer. People are going to hate you. Because you stand for things that people don't want stood for. I would encourage us all, myself included, to you know, any time that causes us to be introspective, we just don't take the time. We don't meditate. We don't know that discipline. You know, we don't know that sitting before God and allowing Him to speak to us. You know, we tend to be very active and very busy in any participation relationship we have to God about telling Him what we want and telling Him what we think and telling Him how we feel and trying to gain some intellectual knowledge maybe by reading the Bible. And there's a very important verse that says, be still and know that I am God. I think it is important to be introspective. Okay? I also think that it's important to put yourself in a position of accountability to each other. You know, one of the issues of keeping New Year's resolutions, just from a human standpoint, is that if you just, this is my private resolution, do it, you're almost sure not to keep it. If you hang yourself out there and say, this is what I'm going to do, you're more likely to keep it. But I think that the principle is true in evaluation. You know, New Year's resolutions, you know, they're about repentance, and repentance is about change. Repenting from our sin, from our past, from what was not of God, and making our lives more about God. Making our lives more in line with eternity, with the future, with the kingdom of God. And I'm convicted as much as anybody should be in this room, probably more than most, okay? I mean, this is something that should be a continuing thing. I think pen and paper is not a bad thing either, right? I mean, you don't want to write it down, but write it down. It's a good thing. Write it down. Look at it. Set it before God. Is this how, what you want? Is this how you want me to act? Is this what you want my life to look like? I would say that doesn't have a whole lot to do with New Year. It has to do with a new life. It has to do with a new mind. It has to do with a new course of life and a new function in life. And that's a good thing. Let's pray. You tell us to examine our lives in light of the Word. You say to study to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed because we're rightly dividing, rightly interpreting the Word of truth. That isn't just knowing theology correctly, that is applying it to our lives. We tend to want to evaluate ourselves in light of the people around us, whether that's our culture, whether that's our denomination. God, please cause us to be willing to evaluate our goals and our aspirations, our purposes. the attitude and intents of the heart based on what you say is right and what you say is wrong and what our purposes should be according to your standard. I thank you that there's this amazing thing. Forgive me for not knowing and understanding and conveying and realizing, but the amazing thing that your power, your dunamis, your divine, supernatural power is given to us to effectively change our lives. This is no matter of trying and self-help. And it's a matter of submitting and letting the power of your Holy Spirit empower us to be obedient, to conform to your image. And God, please teach us the reality of that. Cause us to realize that it is not about tomorrow I will submit, next year I will do better. That our lives are about, am I spitting in your face at the moment? What is right? Right now, in my relationship with you. How would I act if physically were standing right here? Because that would not even be the reality of what is. You are. Here. You are King. Whether we realize it or not. I thank you for giving us the privilege and honor of having a relationship with you. A holy God. I thank you for giving us the power to be holy. To be obedient. God, I ask you to give us all a greater perspective of the kingdom. Not of the temporal and of right now and what I want and how I think and how I feel, but to look at the big picture in a more real way, that this year would be one that we expand our view of reality and what's important. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible because you're everything. And I thank you for that.